which means there is nobody who's too old to be used by the Lord. Sometimes I feel like I'm in my 90s. But I'll tell you what, even if I am literally and physically there, it doesn't mean that God is done with me. As long as I'm breathing and still here, he's got a work for me to do. You're not here by accident tonight. He's equipping you for whatever work needs to be done tomorrow or the next day or the next day. That's why you're here. So you need to show up every time you go to church like a sponge, a dry sponge, just saying, just Lord Jesus, just fill me with that living water that the Gospel of John talks about. That's what I need, Lord. Otherwise, I go out there and a dry sponge is good for what? Nothing. But you put some water to it and it might do some good cleaning up a little bit of this world, huh? Hear what I'm saying? So every day you go to the Word of God and you spend some time in prayers a day where you become a more effective sponge. It should be your goal in life. SpongeBob SquarePants. That's what God wants you to be these last days by the power of His Holy Spirit. Soaking up that living water from His Word and going out there and effectively making a difference. But not only is this a book of hope, it's a book of warning. And that brings us to the seven letters to the seven churches that occupy Revelation chapters 2 and chapter 3. Each of these churches had strengths, and each of them, most of them, had weaknesses. And Jesus meets them right where they're at spiritually, but says, you need to work on this area. Don't slack in this area. And these churches, can I tell you, living in the first century Roman Empire, their life was every bit as filled with temptations and paganism as anything that we experience in the world today. We just have a greater level of technology, but they had access to just as much sin and temptation. Just as many Roman arts and entertainments were open to them. They had houses of prostitution. They had drugs. They had false idols and worshiping of those idols all over the Roman Empire. And there was a lot of pressure put upon them for the Christians to compromise. So Jesus walking in and out and between the churches, as it says in chapter 1, reminds them there are some things that need to change. If you just want to make a little footy note there, I brought it up last week, but Revelation 1:19 gives you the outline of the entire book of Revelation. First of all, what you have seen, Jesus tells John, write down. Those are the things past. That's his experience seeing the glorified Christ on the island of Patmos. Write down those things past. But then he says, and write down what is now. Current events. I want you to write seven letters to these seven churches that are living and alive and active in their society right now, today, throughout the Roman Empire. But then thirdly, write down the things future, what will take place later. Literally, the Greek is after these things. After what things? After the church age is over. The church is physically and literally removed from planet Earth in an event we refer to as the rapture. But after that, these are things future. So from chapter 4 and 5 and onward, it's all in the future. Hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. I know there are some people that approach the book of Revelation as a history book. John's just writing a bunch of stuff down that happened in the first century. I got to tell you, none of this stuff happened in the first century. But we'll go over that as we proceed through the book. But after the church age ends, beginning in chapter 4, the rest of the book of Revelation presents future, not past, events. So what we're in today, the second division of the book of Revelation, the things which are now. First of all, these messages are to the local historic churches in the first century. These were real people in a real situation that had real issues and problems. But also, the message becomes appropriate to every church like them today. Some of these churches were legalistic. You've been to legalistic churches before. Some of these were big churches. Some of these were small churches. You've probably been in churches like that. Churches that were a little more loving than others. You've been in churches like that. Different churches in different situations. But thirdly, there are individual exhortations to persons or groups in the churches that make it clear that these are letters intended for individuals. Because Jesus says, let he, individual, singular, He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's a message to the church. Church, you need to step up. But there's a message to individuals within that church. Let the individuals in that church, he or she, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you individually. You gotta remember, this isn't just a historical context. I love history. I bore you to tears with too much of it. I know. Sorry. I repent. Not really. But I love history, and I think it's important. Because if you don't learn from history, you're condemned to repeat it.
That's right.
As Herodotus, the Greek historian, once said. And so it is imperative that we learn from history. And fourthly, these letters seem to apply prophetically to the church age for the last 2,000 years. It seems like they represent successive periods in church history as a general rule. Don't want to be dogmatic about that or harshly cut off where the lines should be drawn, but it does seem to symbolize all the way from the apostolic first century church right up to the lukewarm Laodicean church age we seem to be in today. I think there is that broad application. And as you come to these seven letters, there's a similar outline that's used in each of the seven letters to the churches. Each has a unique description of Christ, a unique revelation of Jesus to meet each individual church's unique needs. I like that. In each one, Christ declares, "I know your deeds." There's a part of that that scares me to death. Because I mean, look back over your past. There's things that you've probably done you're not proud of. Things that you're ashamed of. Things that your own spouse may not know anything about. Dark secrets from your past that you wish you could just forget, but Satan seems to bring them to your mind from time to time. Can I tell you, if you are a born-again child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and repent of your sins, all of your sins have been washed away. All of your sins have been washed. I need to say that again because some of you don't believe it. All of your sins have been washed away. Thank you, Jesus. Then what do I do with that voice of condemnation that reminds me of my failures of the past? Rebuke it as the demonic spirit that it is. My Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Every once in a while, somebody shows up in your life and go, "Hey, Jim, haven't seen you in 50 years. Are you still the jerkwad that you used to be?" And you think back and you go, "Yeah, I was kind of rotten. I did a lot of things before I knew Christ that I'm not proud of." And I like to tell those people, "No, I'm not the same person I used to be." I'll never forget when I was 17 and moved to New York City to start college. I ran into an old guy that I knew from public school 1 in New York City. And in fifth grade, he was the school bully. Bullying is nothing new. He and this gigantic guy that he used to hang around with, who was kind of his enforcer, would roll people in the hallways and up and down the stairwells and take their lunch money from them. And you look in their lunch boxes, is there any candy in there or lunch money or stuff like that? He was just a little tyrant. His name was Ernie Argenziano. And a little sawed-off run of a guy, but he traveled around with this guy who looked like Hulk. You know, and he would just terrorize us all. I ran into him when I was 17 years old and was starting college. And now I'm 6'2" and he's still short like this. You know, and there was for a brief second, I thought, I could pound you into putty. You know, paybacks, buddy. Remember fifth grade? Yeah, poof, you know. God did not let me do that. But I talked to him and I said, Ernie Argenziano, really? The tyrant of the fifth grade? And you know what? I didn't, no sooner did those words come out of my mouth than he started to cry. And he said, "You're right. I used to be such a terrible guy. I was so mean. I don't know what my deal was. But I'm not that guy anymore, Jim." You know, and all of a sudden, how could you not help but love this guy? He was truly repentant for the things he'd done. And I thought to myself then I'm the last guy on earth to remind you of the failures of your past. Those sins are forgiven. Those sins are forgiven. Well, that's what God has done for every one of us. We did stuff that wasn't kind. It wasn't gentle. It was selfish or demeaning or a thousand other things. Can I tell you, because of the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, I can give you the assurance you are forgiven. That's what makes this a book of hope, but a book of warning that there are still some areas that need improvement in my life, that Lord Jesus Christ in his love and grace and mercy is going to bring to my attention. Yes, in each of these seven letters, I know your deeds. And in six of the seven letters to these churches, there is something to be commended. At Laodicea, the last letter, Jesus can't find anything good at all. That's a sad church, man. Imagine being a part of a church where Jesus says, you know, I can't find one single good thing about you guys. Oh, my. In five of the seven churches, the exceptions being Smyrna and Philadelphia, there was something to be corrected, something that needed change. But in that tiny church of Smyrna and in that little congregation at Philadelphia, apparently the persecution that they were suffering served to purify them. And there's not a single thing that Jesus said you guys need to do except continue to hang in there. Continue to doing exactly what you're doing. But for the other churches, Jesus, first of all, diagnoses the problem, and that's good. You don't have to guess what's wrong. He'll point it out to you. And then secondly, he tells them what to do about it. So you don't have to guess, what does Jesus want me to do about it? If you're sinning, guess what he wants you to do? Stop sinning. It's really not rocket science. Well, I'm not sure that I have the willpower to do that. Yeah, well, let me give you a newsflash. You don't. That's why the Holy Spirit is necessary. That's why every morning fresh you need to surrender all over to him, be in the Word of God, be in prayer, and have the praise and worship music playing so the Holy Spirit can change you. Your job is to just put yourself in his presence. It's his job to change you. But to the extent you neglect this word, I've told you this a thousand times. The old evangelist back in the middle 1800s said, friends, this book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. You show me a Christian who's not reading his Bible, I'll show you a Christian who's struggling with sin unsuccessfully. Okay? Have I leaned on you hard enough there? You got to be reading your Bible. Got to be reading your Bible. Don't be slacking. Don't be making excuses. If you're not reading your Bible, you want to tell me right after service why? Okay? And we'll keep it just between the two of us. But the chances are good. If I'm bigger than you, I'll slap you around a little bit. I'll take you outside. I'll spank you. I'll hold you. My wife will spank you. We got a paddle in the office. We can do that. Because I'm only telling you to do what you know that you need to do to stay on top of things spiritually. These are the same things I have to do. I'm a better person when I read. I sin less when I'm in the Word of God. When I'm in prayer. When I'm in fellowship. When I'm going to church. I sin less. And that's a good thing. That's why we're here. To learn. To grow. And then he tells these churches what will happen if they don't do anything about their situation. And you need to heed these warnings because I'm here to tell you tonight, we all need to learn and grow and change in some area or another. Some of you have already stepped on your toes because you're not reading, you're not praying, and you don't think it's a big deal. Jesus does. He wants you to know what's going to happen if you choose not to change. You're going to lose everything. You're going to lose everything. And he'll raise up somebody else to do the work that he created you to do. Because you drop the ball after a while. Jesus said in his word way back in the Old Testament through his servants, he said, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. My spirit will not always strive. So can I tell you, you want to listen to that still small voice that's encouraging you to do the right thing. Because if you choose not to listen to that voice, it's only a matter of time before that voice stops talking to you. I'm grieved when Christians tell me, I don't hear from the Lord anymore. Yeah, how much are you reading? How much are you praying? How much are you seeking his face? The Lord said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So many Christians today play with that. They don't seek the Lord with all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, and all of their strength, but they think it's okay, and it's not. And Jesus is here tonight to tell you that. So please don't resist me. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. It's up to you to act on it or not. But understand this. If you choose not to act on what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you, there are consequences. Okay? There are consequences. That is true for all of our actions. Each of these churches is given an encouragement to hear and to heed, and then each one given a promise to those that overcome their laziness, or overcome their idols, or overcome their temptations, or overcome this, or their fears and their doubts. Each of the churches is struggling with different things, but to each of them, the promise is given to the overcomers. It is wonderful. Instructive to me as well is that Satan is mentioned in four of the seven letters. There are some people today, some Christians today, that say, I don't want to talk about spiritual warfare. Man, that gives me like heebie-jeebies, You just start talking about Satan, I get all like freaked out, I don't want to talk about it. Why? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan is a created fallen angel. God didn't create him as a fallen angel, but he gave him the free will and he chose to rebel. Just like people on this planet. Some people have chosen to rebel. Didn't he?
Right. When you say he created Satan as an angel, God knows all. Did he know he was going to?
Absolutely he knew. If God knew that Satan was going to turn bad, why did God even make him in the first place? I mean, if it was up to me, I'd have just nuked him. I'd have just said, you're out of here. I made you from dust, and I can put you back to dust. That's not a problem. It's like that old Bill Cosby routine goes, I can snuff you out, kid, and I can make another one just like you. To sassy kids in the household, you're saying that too. I would have said that to God. So if God did not do that, why does he allow Satan to continue to exist today? That's an excellent question. Help us grow. I don't grow much when I'm tempted. Well, I can when I'm tempted if I persevere through the temptation by the power of God's Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if I give in to that temptation, I sin. That doesn't help me grow. Unless, of course, I humble myself before the Lord when I fail, repent in tears, and I get right with the Lord, then I can grow. So what you just said, God allows Satan to exist to continue giving us a choice. Isn't that what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? God had told him what to do. You can eat all of the trees in this whole place, eat all of the fruit, except for one tree. I mean, just imagine that. You're in a forest of 100 million trees. And God said, you can eat all the fruit, all of them, except this one tree. This one little weed kind of thing in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of that tree. You can have 100 million other trees. Ooh, look at the one tree he forgave us, though. That's like the doctor telling you got to go for a no-fat diet, and you drive by Dunkin' Donuts, and you go, ooh, but a donut really sounds good. You can have everything else in the world, but you can't have a Dunkin' Donut. And that's, all of a sudden, that's the only thing you want. You so fixate on the one thing that you can't have, and we tend not to focus on all of the things that we can have. Satan does exactly the same thing today. He gets you to focus on the sin that is forbidden. And he tempts you to think that will fulfill you. That's what you need. And it is a lie from the pit of hell. So Satan only exists today to provide us with a choice. Otherwise, we would all be robots doing what God asked us to do because we didn't have any choice. There wouldn't be any alternative. It's God or what? God. There's no choice. God. Doesn't the Bible say that man has been created in the image of God? That means we've been imbued with a measure of his sovereignty, which means we have the ability to make choices and suffer the consequences of those choices. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. So Satan continues to provide you and I in the world today with a choice to serve God or not. That's why he still exists. Kathy? That's a good point. Kathy says at some point in time, we have to realize that God is enough. Because all Satan can tempt you with is the things of this sinful, fallen world. And the things that appeal to your sinful, fallen flesh. Your old nature, if we could call it that. Satan can't tempt you with the things of God. And yet, who knows what is better for you than God? We're children of God. So, There is this battle that is being played out on planet Earth for the souls of men. Satan, at this point in time in your life, can't keep you out of heaven, but he can sure keep your heart attached to this world. So you will. He wants you to become obsessed, not with God, but the things of this world. And he has 10,000 trinkets and entertainments. Ooh, you should be obsessed with what? Diamonds, perfume, dresses with this manufacturer's label in the collar of the neck, you know, or this entertainment, or that hobby, or 1,000 other things. Satan doesn't care what's important to you as long as it's not God. You know, we talked about this, the church at Ephesus. Jesus said, you have left your first love. The word first is protos, and it means priority. If there is anything that occupies your soul more than God, it's an idol. And Satan doesn't care what idol you put in there, as long as it's not God. Jerry? Jesus was tempted. That is correct.
Yeah, I mean, Satan perhaps told Jesus whether or not make you PB&J sandwich on top and have all this bread, yummy, with truffles, you know how tempting truffles
are. Not to me. Truffles. You like guys like truffles? I thought of truffle was a mushroom. My wife tells me it's a chocolate thing. The chocolate kind, not the mushroom. Oh, good. In England, they use pigs to hunt truffles. Did you know that? Yeah, they hunt up these mushrooms on the ground. They call them truffles. So when you say truffle, I'm going, ugh. Anyway, keep, go ahead.
Like I said, Jesus still resisted that kind of
thing. Thank you. Exactly. Everybody in the world is facing the same battle because the god of this world, Satan, is trying to lead them down that primrose path. Isn't it interesting? I saw a friend of mine wrote me, who's kind of a musical guru. He says, isn't it interesting in the world's pagan song literature and lyrics that there is a highway to hell, but only a stairway to heaven? Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to heaven. Even Jesus was tempted. So, in other words, God was using Satan, even in Jesus' temptation, to show us how we can be overcomers. Satan is being used by God. His days are numbered. Okay? Pawns on a chessboard, you only use them as long as they are useful. And you don't mind at all when they're gone and the heavy hitters come into play. You know, I have little use for a pawn because they get gobbled up on the chessboard quick. But every time I can get a pawn to the other side and it becomes a queen, yeah. That is wonderful. Jesus showed us through his temptations that we can be overcomers. That's why Satan exists. Long answer to a short question, but a great question, Dennis. Thank you. Are you all good with that? Christ died to make us overcomers. That's what Easter is all about. We are the church triumphant. Okay? Not just Calvary Chapel Eastside, just not the global entity of believers scattered all over the place, but you are the church. God made you to be more than an overcomer. That's our position. That's our inheritance. So don't give in to the lies of the enemy. And the more you stay away from his word and prayer, personal devotions, praise and worship, the more you'll listen to the lies of the enemy. Not all that transpires up here is from you. Doesn't it say in the Old Testament that God was, well, it says God put it upon the heart to have David number the troops of Israel. But then in the version in Chronicles, it says Satan prompted him to do that. In other words, God is still using Satan, was back in the time of David. But it says that Satan put it in the mind of David to number the troops of Israel. Satan has access to your mind. You sometimes don't know, is this God or is this me or is this Satan? Well, can I just help you with this one? You don't care if it's Satan or your flesh, it's not God. Okay? If it's God, it's going to sound just like his word. Amen. It's going to be bore witness to his Holy Spirit. It's going to lead to holiness and righteousness and not the fulfillment of the sins of the flesh. That's how you know it's God. So who cares if it's your flesh demanding truffles or if it's, you know, Satan tempting you to do something wrong like Satan did Jesus. What matters is you're listening to the voice of God because it all comes through the same consciousness. So all of those voices you assume are yours, and they're not. They're not. So be careful which voices you listen to, and don't take ownership of the ones that are born of your sinful flesh or planted by Satan and his fallen angels. Be careful of that. The battle is for the mind. Can I tell you this? You already know this, but I just need to bring it to your attention. The more you turn over a temptation in your mind, the more likely you are to commit the sin. That's why as soon as Jesus was tempted, he answered with Scripture. He didn't think, well, let me think about that for a while. Yeah, you know, I haven't eaten in 40 days. I'm kind of hungry. That looks like a shepherd's loaf of bread. He instantly answered the temptation with the Word of God. The longer you delay, the more likely you are to commit the sin. The battle is for the mind. Let's not misunderstand the tactics of the enemy. Satan is mentioned four times in these seven letters. He's alive, he's well, and he is active. But he also has no foothold at the church at Smyrna because they're going through persecution and leaning on their faith in Christ Jesus. For them, there's no call to repentance at all. They're purified by what they're suffering. Well, the prophetic application for the warnings to the church at Ephesus is the apostolic church from the time that Jesus left the earth to the close of the first century. Was the time when the church started off loving and gracious and founded and grounded in the Word of God. But after a while, it became rather legalistic and love went bye-bye. And they thought, well, we got correct doctrine. We're working hard. We're doing this. And Jesus says, yeah, but you've left your first love. Some of you have as well. Where does Jesus, what place does he occupy in your life? I heard a story one time. If you were to put in a jail and somebody accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would your coworkers go, you know, he acts just like me, cusses just like me, talks, says, shares dirty jokes just like me. Yo, that is a miserable witness and testimony. Jesus is saying, I won't stay long in an unloving church. But to the church at Smyrna, they endured 200 years of suffering by a series of 10 diabolical Caesars that came to the emperorship of Rome. There was this periodic persecution against the church that went all the way from 100 AD to 312 AD. In 313, a Christian came to the throne of Rome named Constantine. And in the year 313, he issued the Edict of Toleration. Some people say, well, he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. No, he didn't. What he said is you can't persecute Christians for living out their faith. That's what he said. He stopped the persecutions. But for those 10 Caesars, there was so much persecution against the church. Well, that brings us down to verse 12 of chapter 2, to the church at Pergamum. It was located in Asia Minor. Today, it is central western Turkey. To the angel, literally the messenger of the church at Pergamum, the pastor who brings the message, write this. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching, the false teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, those that are lording it over you. Repent, therefore. Circle the word repentance in verse 16. I have actually had some Christians tell me, we don't need to repent because all of our sins have been forgiven. That is true in the sense that Jesus Christ purchased the payment your sins deserved. He died once for all sin. To that extent, it is true, but Jesus is writing the church here at Pergamum and telling them they need to repent, not so they can come into the kingdom of God, but so they can be purified of the things of the world. Repentance means to change. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that you've got to get saved again. That's not the thrust of the word. The word is you were doing something wrong and now you need to change and start doing it right. You've tolerated this sin in your life for a long time. That's got to change, and it's got to change here and now. That's why the confrontation. Barb? The word Nicolaitans comes from two Greek words, nikao, which means to rule over or to conquer, and the word laity, as opposed to clergy, the people in the congregation. So apparently there was this tendency in the church for some to lord it over others in the church. Can I tell you this right now? I am not your lord. I am not your boss. I am your under-shepherd. That just makes me your servant. I'm not your boss, and I prefer being down here on the floor with you than behind some ecclesiastical fence up there wearing fancy robes, you thinking I'm better than you. I am not. I'm your pastor because I've been called to that position by the Lord Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean my prayers are heard faster than yours. Your prayers are heard equally as quickly as mine are. There is one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, Paul said. There aren't Nicolaitans in the church today. Although a number of years back there was this movement called the shepherding movement, where you couldn't get married unless you asked your pastor. You couldn't take a job unless you got your pastor's permission. You know, you had to go to him and say, is this okay? Is that okay? I'm not your Lord. I don't tolerate that whole shepherding movement thing because it is the movement of the Nicolaitans. To Lord, I'm not your Lord, I'm your servant. We all stand on equal ground before the cross of Jesus Christ. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? So nobody's better than anybody else. That's why we ought to cut each other a lot of slack. Be gracious. Don't be catty. Don't find fault with other people in the body of Christ. Paul said, who are you to criticize another servant? Before their own master they must stand, and they will stand or fall. But we'll answer for ourselves. So don't become somebody else's critic in the body of Christ. It's not your job. Your job's to build up and encourage and edify. Let's not make the mistake of that the church at Ephesus did and leave our first love. Let's not be like this church at Pergamum that's surrounded by the world and giving in to it. The Nicolaitans were tolerated. So Jesus says, verse 16, you need to change that. Change your thinking on that. You're thinking wrongly. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, here's what's going to happen if you don't. I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The word sword has always fascinated me in the New Testament. I have showed you my little short Roman fighting sword, the Machaira, as it was called. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is Romphaia, which was the Thracian 6-foot-long, double-handed battle sword. Just imagine the largest sword you could possibly imagine in your life that requires two hands and is from here to there. This is a huge battle sword that was so heavy that it could cut a man clean in half with one pass, whether he was wearing armor or not. And that's what Jesus says, yeah, I got that kind of sword. You may have this little stubby, short little Roman Machaira. Guess what? I got a sword like the mother of all swords, okay? Don't want to mess with me. When I say you need to change, you need to take that real seriously here. The sword that is representative of the word of God is the word Machaira. It is not this word. This is a sword of judgment. And he is warning them against that. Don't make me do this. But if you won't deal with these folks in your congregation, if you won't deal with those that want to lord it over others, if you don't want to deal with those people that say it's okay eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality, there's people in your church that say living in sin is okay, you better, pastor, stand up and tell them it's not okay. It's sexual immorality. Get married or get lost. Get married or split up. But living in sin is the way of the world. And Jesus is saying that sort of sexual immorality is what Balaam used to entice God's people in the Old Testament to sin. Don't do it. We've got a mayor's race coming up in Colorado Springs, and there are some that believe that the way of Balaam and Balak is okay. And you ought to look through what the candidates running for the mayor of your city believe in and what they have historically voted for and against. I'm not here to tell you how to vote. Legally, I can't do that and wouldn't if I could. But you need to be informed. Here's what Christians typically do. Yeah, I'm just not going to bother. Great. It's like Edmund Burke said, one of the founding fathers of our country, all evil has to do to triumph is for good men to do nothing. You live in a democracy. You've been given the privilege by God to turn out and let's put some godly candidates in office, if at all possible. Let's be praying about this upcoming election and the presidential election that is 2 years down the road from that. Some people are already starting to throw their hat in the ring as to who wants to be the next president. To me, it kind of looks like one of the most thankless jobs on planet Earth. But the pay is good and the retirement benefits are okay if nobody assassinates you. It's a trade-off I'm not interested in pursuing. We should be praying for those that are in positions of power over us. Scripture's very, very clear on that. I am nobody's judge of this administration or any before it, but I think that we ought to be praying for every administration. Jerry? I think that there are signs in the sun, moon, and stars that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24 that we see all about us. The blood moons that have accompanied the Festival of Tabernacles and Passover last year and again this year that are punctuated by a full solar eclipse. Yeah, I think there are signs in the sun, moon, and stars that simply add reinforcement to the argument. Christ is coming back soon. We have exactly the same going on today. Nothing new under the sun. I have a few slides I'd like to share with you about this church at Pergamum. And, of course, that letter to that church, that brief letter in verse 17, wraps up with Jesus saying, if you got ears, listen. Because I'm talking to you personally. Okay, no, that slide you just had up there is just perfect. Let's dim the house lights so we can take a look at it. The yellow blob there in the middle is modern-day Turkey. Okay, so that's what we're looking at. Isn't it interesting that ISIS is now making inroads into that same part of the world today? I just was reading online today. I can't spend much time on these websites that report this because, man, it just grieves my heart that ISIS, as they're moving further, ISIS calls themselves ISIL, ends with an L. Does anybody know why? ISIS stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. That's not what they call themselves. They either call themselves the Islamic State because they mean to conquer the whole world, or they refer to themselves as ISIL, the Islamic State of Iran and the Levant. The Levant is all of the Mediterranean world. That's why they said, Rome, you're next. That was not some bravado by a bunch of wacko terrorists. They intend to take over the whole Levant, and that's why they call themselves ISIL. But ISIL and ISIS, or just IS, all refers to the same terrorist entity that is anti-Christ in nature. On one of the websites, Syrian babies that belong to Christians are being beheaded. Babies. Babies. Hundreds and hundreds of them. They are being crucified? Really? I'm in horror about these things. Because of the brevity of time, I'm going to have to push on through the lesson. See me right after service, and I'll get to that question. I promise you, brother. This is where the seven churches were located in what was called Asia Minor. Today it is the modern day country. And Greece is right above that. But ISIS today is making inroads into these seven historic lands that are biblically significant. Let's move on to the next slide. Okay. This is one of the tunnels. There were a lot of deities built, temples built to false deities at Pergamum. And some of your Bible versions have Pergamus, leaving untranslated the original Greek form of the nominative noun. So whether it's Pergamus or Pergamum, you're not a Greek scholar, so you don't care. It's the same thing. But this city was built on a hill that was 1,000 feet above the surrounding countryside. And the city was a real blend of political power, pagan worship, academic sophistication. They had a huge university there. It was the capital city of Asia Minor, and the royal officials had filled it with beautiful palaces and temples and idols. There was an altar to Zeus that was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world there. The patron god of the city was Asclepius, whose sign is used by the American Medical Association today. It's a staff with 2 serpents woven around it. That's a pagan symbol that goes back to this false deity, Asclepius, the god of healing. But when they would come to worship Asclepius and this gigantic serpent that was in the temple, they had these healing tunnels, as they were called. This has been excavated. This is a modern picture that's taken there. And then they would have these skylights above them, where priests of Asclepius would encourage them that their healing was coming soon as they made their way into the courts of the temple of Asclepius. Healing is your divine right. You just need to name it and claim it. It's your divine right to be healed. Sounds dangerously close to what is being taught in some church circles today, that you can demand and claim a healing. I find no scriptural basis for claiming anything like that whatsoever. Joe?
Would Asclepius predate Moses and the staff?
No, it didn't. Asclepius, I got to tell you, in Greek mythology, the worship of serpents goes way back before that. And around, in fact, even the Egyptians in the time of Moses did have some serpent deities. Isn't it interesting that the first biblical mention of a serpent is Satan in the Garden of Eden? And by the way, Satan is referred to as a serpent several times in the book of Revelation. So anytime somebody tells me it's time to worship snakes, I'm running in the opposite direction. And I don't care if they're associated with God of healing or not. But this is one of the tunnels that's been excavated and explains the skylights that were up there. Next slide. This is one of those temples. There was an altar in this city as well to Zeus, that, like I said, was one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. The patron god of the city, though, was Asclepius, the god of healing. And in his temple, a large living serpent was the symbol of worship. And all of the pagan rites of antiquity were practiced there. So you always have your temple prostitutes earning money for the temple. Pergamum also contained, and what you see here before you, is one of the temples to Octavius Caesar, where Caesar worship flourished. In fact, once a year, everybody in Pergamum had to go and say, "Caesar is Lord," and had to sprinkle some incense on there. Remember, Jesus said, you know, you haven't renounced your faith, even though in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, he was put to death in the city because he went to that temple and he couldn't say, "Caesar is Lord." He refused to compromise. The whole world was pressuring all of the Christians. All you got to say is 3 little words. What's the big deal? Everybody else is doing it. It's just a little compromise. You can repent of it later. Don't lose your life to this thing. And Antipas went in, as he was forced to do, and said, "Jesus Christ is Lord." And he was put to death for that. That's the uncompromising church that you and I should be a part of. Don't let the pagan world pressure you into silence. Not in the voting booth, not in the workplace or any place else. There's a lot of pressure to put upon you to say, "Caesar is Lord." And we can't say that. I can't say that somebody else is Lord besides the Lord Jesus Christ. There were plenty of pagan places to worship there. And the uncompromising church at Pergamum refused to do that. Caesar is not Lord. Interesting as well, That what you see, those columns in the background, was a library that was built by one of their rulers, one of the successors to the empire of Alexander the Great. And he built a library there that was meant to compete with the great Egyptian library at Alexandria, Egypt. This library there, those columns standing in the back, held over 200,000 volumes in the ancient world. In fact, according to legend, remember Mark Antony and Cleopatra? Well, Mark Antony is the one who pillaged the library here and took it all off to Alexandria and then presented it as a present to Cleopatra. It was interesting, because of the rivalry between these two ancient libraries, Egypt actually cut off the supply of papyrus to them. Papyrus is a reed plant that grows in the Nile River, and if you put the leaves this way against each other on the grain and mash it flat, it makes a pretty decent writing surface. And so to put this library out of business, Alexandria, Egypt said, yeah, well, you don't get any more of our papyrus. So the artisans there in Pergamum decided to come up with something called parchment. In fact, the word parchment itself comes from the word Pergamum, the name of this city. And they decided, let's take some animal hides, sheep hides or goat hides, scrape it real, real, real thin. And then we'll write on it, and we'll use that for writing paper. That's the difference between parchment and papyrus. But that's what their library, so they said, yeah, boo-boo to Alexandria, because they didn't care. We don't need your stinking paper anymore. We just invented our own. And in fact, a lot of the Dead Sea Scrolls are to this present day written on parchment. And I think God allowed that because they hold up a lot better over time than papyrus does. And that's that the city of Pergamum invented parchment writing. Fascinating stuff. They also had a university. It was known for their study of the medical arts, and like I said. But that's why Jesus says, I know where you dwell. It is the place where Satan dwells. Back there well, he says that several times to several of the churches he's mentioned, like I said, four times in the four letters. I've got another slide for you. I love these. Oh, can I go back to the previous slide for just a second? I'm sorry. I don't know if you can see it or not, but on this big pillar here that's in the forefront, there are all sorts of serpent symbols, because this was the temple of Asclepius. So right there on that first one in the foreground, I tried to get a good picture of that. That's the best one I could come up with. Apologize for that. But, can I tell you, Satan has wanted to be worshipped since the Garden of Eden. Didn't he tell Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world? Ye old snake face is still at it today, making false promises he can't keep, including promises to the people of God. If you just do things my way, if you just compromise a little bit, oh, this sin isn't so bad, and we can't go the way of the snake. Well, Jesus in verse 12 says he is the one who has the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And someday he's going to go to hacking on Satan. His days are numbered. I can't wait. Look at verse 13. I know you live where Satan has his throne. Pergamum was the first city in Asia Minor with a temple for the worship of Caesar. It became the very epicenter of Caesar worship, where Satan dwells. It's also this place, according to verse 15, where this shepherding movement began, the Nicolaitans ruling over harshly the people. Satan's throne. Satan did not simply reside in Pergamum, but his throne or his seat of power, the power of the king or the judge, was centered in this place because there was so much paganism, so much compromise. When Jesus wrote the church at Pergamum, he described the Christians living there as dwelling where Satan has his throne, verse 13. Some see it as a specific reference to Asclepius with his serpent symbol. Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. He is called that serpent of old, the devil, and Satan who deceived the whole world in Revelation 12. Others suggest that Jesus is referring to the prominent worship of Zeus that took place at Pergamum. Still others would say that it was Pergamum's position as a center for imperial worship that's under consideration. Not to mention they also worshipped Bacchus, the god of wine. Public drunkenness was an issue there as well. Yes, sir.
So you're saying that people were worshiping Zeus?
Uh-huh.
And I just recall in childhood,
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh.
All ties together. Yeah, exactly. Nothing new under the sun. In fact, Zeus, when the Romans took over most of the Greek gods, they just renamed them all. And Zeus, according to the Romans, is now Jupiter, which is the name given to the planet that you can see about 30 degrees up from the eastern horizon when you walk out of church tonight. That's Jupiter up there. I know it looks like a big star. It's not a star. Hot tip for the day, stars twinkle and planets don't. There's another one over just over Pike's Peak that's even bigger than Jupiter is, and it's Venus. Well, how come it looks bigger than Jupiter if Jupiter's a bigger planet? Jupiter's a lot further away. A lot further away. How many miles? Lots. Scads. Kajillion miles. Where Satan has his throne, Jesus says, I know that you guys are under tremendous persecution. I know you're under tremendous pressure by the society and culture all around you. Don't give in to it. Do you see the application for us? Don't give in to the popular culture around you that wants you to compromise and see things their way instead of God's way. I think it's a combination of all of the above, all of these false deities that were worshipped, gave rise to Jesus' description as, you know what, you guys live where Satan dwells. I think we do today. I think that because Colorado Springs has historically been known as a place of healing and therapeutic waters and sanatoriums where the air is clean and pure and people come here for recreation, and tourism is our number one source of income here, and this military community right behind that. I think that we have given ourselves over to, in the state of Colorado, this mentality that says, yeah, I should be doing all of the sportsman's things, and I should be doing this. And on the heels of that spirit, that preoccupation with entertainment and hobbies, I think the spirit of pharmakia has crept into Colorado because Satan has widened the breach. What is the spirit of pharmakia? Pharmakia is the Greek word that is translated sorcery and witchcraft, but is where you and I get the word pharmacy. It is the legalization of the use of drugs. Okay? I think we need to deal with what spirit that is. Is it of God or is it the spirit of pharmakia? Can I tell you, when I was on the Colorado Springs Fire Department, when we would come upon a massive mangled car accident, you know what we were trained to do? As soon as you look at that car, the first thing you need to do is find out where we can gain entry to the car. Sometimes it meant we cut off the top of the car, if that's the quickest point of access. But a lot of times, we would notice that the doors were jammed. You couldn't open them. And so we had this huge, long pry bar with a spade point on, and you would drive it in to the door between the door where it met the car body, and you would pry it up and down, and you'd just make a little wedge. And then we would introduce hydraulic spreaders, and all we would do is exploit that wedge and make it wider and wider. And then we'd pull out the small wedge, and we'd put in a bigger wedge, and we would just keep exploiting that. And next thing you know, pop! The door would bang open. In fact, one firefighter always had his rear end on the door because it would always smash open. And keep anybody from getting hurt, it popped him in the rear end instead. I was the smart guy operating the hydraulic wedges, so I didn't have to worry about that. But the point is that Satan is at least as smart as a firefighter. He knows if I can get a wedge in there, if I can just tell him, this is okay, let's legalize this a little immorality, sleeping around, living in sin's not a big deal. If we can just get a foothold in the church, we can keep widening the breach until finally, we can pop the whole thing open and the church will look just like the world. Then it won't make any difference if you're inside or outside. And that's what Satan is doing today. It was going on in Pergamum. It's going on in most of these churches where Satan knew if he could infiltrate the church, if he could infiltrate the universities, the court systems, if he could introduce sin there as acceptable, then there would be enough cultural pressure put upon the church to compromise. And if we started compromise, if we started heading down that path of saying this is okay and that's okay and that's okay and that's okay, just like the culture around us, then we would lose our effectiveness in this world. We'd no longer be salt and light. That's what Satan is doing these last days. Let's not be naive. Not saying there may not be some medical benefits to cannabis. I think that there is. That's great. 99.9% of the people taking it are not doing it for health reasons. Okay, can we just get a grip on that? That's not why we should legalize it. Anyway, let me get off of that soapbox and move on a little bit. The teaching of Balaam that Jesus refers to there in verse 14, it's intermarriage with these pagans and idol worshipers. It's acceptance of these false religions. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, it just matters that you believe. Wrong. You know, that fornication's okay, sleeping around's okay, sexual immorality's okay. You know, the sexual immorality that was practiced by these pagan religions was such a pressure put upon the church that they had to fight. The pagan temples actually had these priestesses who were actually prostitutes, and the revenue of most of the pagan temples was gained through prostitution. It's not okay. Let's not accept these spirits that are not from the Lord. Verse 16, here's what you guys need to do. Repent. Repent or be judged. Repent. Boy, it really carries a sense of urgency. The aorist tense is used in that. It's in the active imperative. It's a command. I've got to do it. At some point in time, Jesus said, you guys got to think differently. You got to change your behavior. You can't compromise with the world around you. It'll eat you alive. Satan is smart enough. He's just widening the breach. Don't say that a little sin's okay, because he won't settle for that. He's just going to keep widening the breach. Well, it's okay for us as a Christian to see R-rated movies. I mean, what's a few F-bombs? It's really a great action-adventure movie, man. Does that sound pretty weak if you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with watching R-rated movies. Okay, let me just walk you through this. They're R-rated for three things. Gratuitous sex, which is scripturally forbidden. Gratuitous violence, where guts and gore is being flung all over the screen. That builds you up much as a Christian. Or filthy, filthy language, of which the Bible says none of which is supposed to come out of your mouth. If it doesn't go in your ears, it can't come out your mouth. Can I tell you, this upstairs is just a good computer. Garbage in, garbage out. Okay? We can't afford to be naive about this. You mimic the things you spend the most amount of time around. Okay? That's just the way this world works. So I encourage you to spend the bulk of your time around things that build you up and encourage you and edify you. And stop justifying carnality in the world, regardless of whether it comes to you through Hollywood or the compromise of other false religious and belief systems. Didn't Jesus say a little leaven leavens the whole loaf? Don't tolerate a little sin in the church. Strive, dear friends, please, in Jesus' name, strive with all that is within you to be a holy and righteous person, because that's who you are in Christ. He died so that you might walk in holiness and purity and love and grace and mercy. Don't partake of the things of the world. Don't do like Ephesus and become harsh and legalistic, complaining, demanding of your own way, and a critic of everyone. You should be Christ-like with every passing day, and more so. Because of the constraints of time, and I thank you, Jason, so much for that 10-minute sign. You guys don't see this, but he's got this big sign back up there. Say, you got 5 minutes, sucker. Wrap it up. One side says 10 minutes, and the flip side says 5 minutes, and it's in big, huge red print that even I can see at a distance. So I just want you to, please, I want you to read ahead. I know that I went slow tonight, not only to just bring you up to speed from the churches we've already covered, but to help you to realize there's nothing new under the sun. There has always been pressure put upon the church by Satan to compromise. And we too live where Satan dwells. There are false religions in this town. There are houses of prostitution in this town. There is all sorts of any number of vices that are legal that you could do. Yeah, you can go gamble away your Social Security paycheck up in Cripple Creek. Believing the lie that you are the one person who will hit when nobody else did. Las Vegas was built on that kind of trap. We can't buy into that. Well, it's not a sin to gamble, is it? No, you can be just like the Romans who were gambling at the foot of the cross, Jesus, for his garments and throwing dice. You want to be like that, really? Is that the kind of crowd you want to hang around with? You know, gambling holds zero appeal to me. I'd rather have a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. Okay? So I want you to read ahead and look at what we have in common with the church at Thyatira next week. And I'll give you lots of history and background and information. And I've got some spectacular pictures. And I didn't even get to all of the pictures of Pergamum. I got to show you that. The great red hall there at Pergamum is an astounding piece of Roman architecture. Anyway, that was devoted to the worship of the Egyptian god Serapis. But we'll look at that next week just because it's so cool. Makes me want to go over there with my camera, just take an endless number of pictures and take about 50 SD chips with me. But I can't afford either one, so that ain't going to happen. Whew. It's like a whirlwind trip through the Middle East, wasn't it? Cool. You have been in Turkey tonight. You're not a Turkey tonight, but you have been in the country of Turkey tonight, where these people were at odds with the society that was all around them, that was pressuring them to compromise. No different today. Live an uncompromised life. Listen to the right voices in your head. Read your Bible. There will be a test. Okay? And I won't be there to administer it to you. There will be a test. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Not Pastor Jim. Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I want to be an uncompromised man, though I live in a sinful and fallen world. There are many false gods and things worshipped today that ought not be. And I know that Satan, the tempter, the adversary, the deceiver, is as live today as he ever was in the Garden of Eden or in the time of Christ. And I know that we can be more than conquerors. To him who overcomes, you told these churches. I want to be an overcomer. Whatever weak area of my life that Satan is going to try to exploit and widen the breach, we come against in the name and power and authority of Jesus Christ. And because we are blood-bought, we say, Satan, be gone. You with all of your fallen demons with you, we command that you leave in Jesus' name. Fill us instead, Holy Spirit, making us increasingly holy, undefiled and pure these last days. Lord, draw us to your word at the start of every day. Draw us to moments of prayer throughout the entire day. May we always have the praise and worship music going on as much as we can to encourage us in the Lord. May we fellowship with Christians and pray for one another. That's where the victory will be won. Lord, I know that my flesh is weak. My flesh is weak, and there's no sin mentioned in Scripture that I'm not capable of. But I don't want to live for the sins of the flesh or the temptations of this world. I want to live for you and do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. So into your hands, Heavenly Father, I commit myself and all of my friends. There is no Nicolaitans that are serving here. We are all servants, and the ground is level before the foot of your cross. So help us to always be gentle and kind and loving and looking for opportunities to love on each other and serve you by serving each other. Bless us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the week in Him. We'll see you Sunday.